If you were paying good attention to this morning's sermon and how I'm going to start tonight's sermon, is no surprise to you. In Christ we have been set free. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." In the context of Galatians, Paul was preaching and speaking to his people and urging them not to go back to the ways of the past, not to return to circumcision and law-keeping and law observance as if somehow that could save. For freedom, Christ has set us free. And tonight we don't need to dream of a Californian summer. We don't need to wish that we were somewhere else, that we had this wonderful free life and put flowers in our hair and headed off to San Francisco. In Christ we have been set free. Jesus paid it all. And as John Calvin, as we quoted this morning, said, we quote him again, the freedom, the liberty of which Paul speaks is that we no longer have to keep the ceremonies of the law. What we've read about and preached from Leviticus this year, no longer do we need to do those things. There's no blood or bulls or goats or rams up here tonight. Christ has set us free from the ceremonies of the law. And Calvin goes on, he has also rescued us from the tyranny of sin. He has rescued us from Satan. And he has rescued us from death. Here is our Christian liberty, our Christian freedom. And I'm not going to repeat this morning's sermon, but as I said, we do not use that to lord it over other believers. We agree to disagree at times on secondary issues because in Christ we are free, and free indeed, from the ceremonies of the law, from the tyranny of sin, from Satan, and from death. My friends, tonight, if you are a believer, and I urge you to meditate on those things before you go to bed. If you are a believer, I urge you during the week to think on those things before you put on the TV or have a wee lie-in or enjoy that big steak that you have on a Friday night. And all of these things, think about your Christian liberty and how you have been set free indeed, not just from the trivial matters that we talked about this morning, not just from the duties and the ceremonies of the law, but from sin, Satan, and death. My brothers and sisters, because Jesus has paid it all, one day we go to be with him. One day we stand in that wonderful place with Christ, our Savior, in our eyesight. This is what Christ has won for us. The snake has had his head crushed by Jesus. The covenant of grace, which was declared in Genesis chapter 3, has come to pass. Christ's heel was bruised, but Christ rose again from the dead. We mentioned that this morning numerous times as something essential. I was sitting just about here speaking to the wee ones, and I told them about the Apostles' Creed, which makes it clear we believe that Christ Jesus died, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. Jesus has paid it all. And Jesus has crushed the head of the snake. And Jesus and his precious blood has rescued us from sin and Satan and death. Here is our Christian freedom. And as we think on those things tonight, my friends, we do so in the context of Leviticus 26. Because when we read this chapter, we see in it the blessings for obedience. And I made it clear last week that if we want that happy, healthy, wealthy, prosperous life, then the Christian faith is not the one for you. God does promise blessings for his people, but he does not promise them all right now tonight. He does not promise that the money in your bank account will always be topped up. He does not promise that your petrol in your car will always be filled. He does not promise that you will never get sick. He does not promise that you will never experience death. But he promises you that he is your God, you are his people, he will not forget you, and you will know blessings in this life, and you will know absolute blessing in the next. Here is the Christian life. It is hard at times, but we know the best is yet to come. But here, from verse 14 onwards, we see the other side of that coin. We see that there is punishment for those disobedient. we see that there is punishment for those who are dead in sin and want nothing to do with Christ. There is punishment here for those outside of God's covenant. And it is not gentle Jesus, meek and mild punishment. It's not the punishment that we have turned the Bible into, where we somehow believe that God is a nice grandfatherly kind of figure who will never judge, who will never punish, who will never pour out his wrath. That is a false word. And we see the God of judgment and wrath in these final verses in Leviticus 26. Folks, as I read through that tonight, I hope there was a little bit of you that was squirming. Didn't do it deliberately, but when we read God's word like this, I really hope we don't read it as if we're reading a fairy story. I really hope we don't read it as if it's just, you know, words on a page. This is the word of God, and he says to the people, if you will not listen to me and will not do all of these commandments, verse 15, if you spurn my statutes, and if your soul abhors my rules or hates my rules, so that you will not do all my commandments, but you break my covenant, then here is what I will do to you. And from verse 16 on, we read about the punishments that the Lord is going to bring against his people. And they are punishments which gradually get worse and worse and worse. And the figure, or the words that the Lord uses consistently through this passage are that he will discipline you sevenfold for your sins. And if you're old enough to remember the time that I preached through the book of Revelation on Sunday nights, then you will remember that number seven denotes completeness or perfection. So the Holy Spirit in Revelation is considered the sevenfold spirit. Not that there are seven Holy Spirits, but that he is perfect and complete in all his ways. And so throughout this passage, when the Lord says, I will discipline you sevenfold for your sins, he says, I will discipline you completely. I will discipline you perfectly. You will know who I am when I am doing this. And he speaks right into the heart of what it is to be a nation and to be a people. He says, I will set my face against you. In verse 16, the Lord says, you will sow your seed in vain, for your enemies will eat it. So he speaks about their harvest. Last week, the Lord promised an abundance and food and drink and prosperity. Tonight, he says, I will turn my face against you, and your harvest will go to your enemies. I will turn my face against you, and you will be struck down by your enemies. Verse 17, those who hate you shall rule over you. Imagine this. In our day and age, and we debate and argue about this in Northern Ireland, and will there ever be United Ireland, and will we vote on it, and both sides, Brits out, Irish out, The Lord says to his people, those who you hate will rule over you, but there's always grace. In verse 18, he says, if in spite of this you will not listen to me, so in other words, the Lord says, I'm disciplining you, because I love you. I'm disciplining you because I want you to turn back to me. I'm disciplining you because I want you to reach repentance. But if in spite of this you will not listen, then I will discipline you again sevenfold for your sins. And throughout these verses, this is the pattern of the chapter. The Lord outlines the discipline. He tells them that he will break the pride of their power. They won't be the nation that they wanted to be. He tells them that the land will not yield its increase. They will not see an abundant harvest. Last week, the Lord said, you'll still be eating the old stuff when the new stuff comes. Tonight, he says, the land will not yield its increase. There will be drought. There will be famine. You will not have anything to eat. If you continue to walk contrary to me, the Lord says in verse 22, he will let loose the wild beasts and they will rob them of their children and they will destroy your livestock. We said last week that they could sleep in peace. They have nothing to worry about. But here the Lord says, if you reject me, if you do not listen, then your land will not be a safe land. Again, he urges them in verse 23 to return. He says, if by this discipline you're not turn to me, so please turn, but if you still don't, here's what I will do. In verse 24 again, I will strike you sevenfold for your sins. constantly all the way through this passage. The Lord turns up and turns up and turns up the judgment. You see the Father's heart. He wishes his people to turn back to them. Constantly they ignore him. Constantly he brings discipline and judgment. He pours out his wrath upon them, and yet they do not listen. When their cities are lying in waste in verse 31, when the land is devastated in verse 32, when they are faint in the heart, according to verse 36, and they don't want to fight their enemies, and indeed the sound of a driven leaf scares them. When all of this is the case, it's because the Lord disciplines his children with a view to them returning, and yet they will not listen. And yet they do not turn back. And friends, if you have ever struggled with the Old Testament, if you don't really get it and don't really understand it, well, I would urge you to see it as like a wonderful sermon about the church, about how men and women are blessed by God. We know the gospel, we have been saved from our sin, and yet there are many who, even despite the fact that they see how good God is and they know how wonderful he is, they turn away and they trust in idols and they bow down to gods of wood and stone. And all the way through the Old Testament, we see Leviticus 26 played out. The people do not listen, they turn away. You read the book of Judges. We read about Gideon putting food away out the back of his father's house. Why? Because the enemies would sweep in and they would take all the food. Eventually, we know that the land is divided up into two, Israel and Judah. They're carried off into exile. They're way far away from home, and Boney M are there and they're singing by the rivers of Babylon. We know this. All the way through the Old Testament, we see this played out. We see this as a sermon about the disobedience of people. And constantly the Lord in his grace says, return to me. Return to me, and I will forgive you. Return to me, and I will return you to that place that you have departed from. And so, folks, tonight this passage for me is not so much to those of you who are in Christ. I urge you, of course, to follow the Lord and to trust him and to love him and to live for him and to shine for him. But in all of that, understand and know that you are kept safe in his hand, and that those who the Lord has laid his hand upon will persevere and will be saved. There's great comfort in that for the believer. But tonight I want those of you who are outside of the kingdom to see yourself in Leviticus 26. Constantly the Lord sends these judgments upon the people, and they are so they will drive themselves back to him, and yet they do not listen. Friends, tonight I cannot promise that the Lord is going to dry up your land and your farm. Tonight, when you go home, you will no doubt lock the doors, but probably there's not going to be a big wolf outside your door. Tonight, I don't expect you to go home to empty cupboards and famine and drought. But please, in a passage like this one, understand that the Lord is a God of judgment. He is a God of wrath. He is a God who will punish sin. And as our shorter catechism tells us, sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. That's sin. Useful working definition, and the wages of sin, as you and I know, is death. And so our confession of faith puts it this way, that every sin, both original, so the sin of Adam, the first man, and actual, so the sin that you and I do, are transgression of the righteous law of God. And so they bring guilt upon the sinner, where he is bound over to the wrath of God, and curse of the law, and made subject to death, with all misery, spiritual, temporal, and eternal. Now, that's not a wonderfully joyous way to finish the day. I know that, and you think, Scott, our town is shut down. I don't even know if I can get home. You're going to hit us in the face with this? I'm sorry, but I am. When we read Leviticus 26, we want the first bit. We want the prosperity and the good relationship, and we want the good things, and we want them now in this life, and we want them in the life to come. That is what we all want. But the reality is, outside of Christ, we are not in the first part, we are in the second. And in the second part of Leviticus 26, constantly this God of grace, but this God of judgment, makes it clear to these people, if you do not follow me, if you do not repent, if you do not learn from this judgment and come back to me, then I will do this and I will do more and I will do more and I will do more. Why won't you listen? Says God. And remember that these are early days in Leviticus. This is before the kings. This is before the land. This is before captivity, this is before everything. These are early days, and yet, tragically, even in these early days, everything the Lord says, we see it in the future. We see it when we read Judges. We see it in the prophets. We see it in the stories of the kings. The nation goes down the tubes right from the start, down a slippery slope until it is no more. We see it played out. And yet, at Christmas, when we celebrate the coming of Jesus, what do we read? We read that he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. John's gospel tells us that. And these men and women, to this very day, are stubborn. Now, if we read and understand Romans, as we have been preaching in the mornings, then we know that the Lord is not finished with Israel. We know that the Lord, it would seem from my reading and my preaching of Romans, is going to do a work among men and women who are Jews in the last days and bring many to salvation in Christ. But largely to this day, the Jewish men and women are still a stubborn people. They still reject Christ. They still want nothing to do with him. And indeed, those preaching the gospel in the streets of Israel are as much hated by the Muslims as they are by the Jews. They do not want to hear. But friends, tonight it's not good enough for you to say, well, that's an out-Jewish thing. This is the word of God. Leviticus 26 is the word of God. And all the way through, I've made it clear that here the Lord is dealing with his people, the church, and he says to those who reject him, come back to me or the worst is yet to come. And he speaks in this language about sevenfold punishment, perfect, complete punishment and judgment. And so, folks, tonight for you outside of Christ, I don't scare you with wolves at the door, and I don't talk about empty cupboards, and I don't talk about those things. The Lord indeed, as the confession says, brings temporal misery to those outside of him. That means in time, and the Lord's judgment is against people in time. But I want to remind you tonight about the eternal nature of God's punishment. See, the scriptures make it absolutely clear that those outside of Christ go to a lost eternity. Those outside of Jesus know the reality of Leviticus 26 when Christ returns. Just as the church, we said last week, knows the reality of the first part of Leviticus 26 when Christ returns and we receive all his blessings in the fullness that they are meant to be, then so those outside Jesus at the end of Leviticus 26 will know when Christ returns the reality of God's judgment and wrath. And my friends, as Paul writes in Hebrews, it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And so as I look out tonight, you're all a bunch of wee blessings, every one of you. I love Sunday night seeing your wee faces because you come out and you take your wee seats and you make me feel not just as bad about how everywhere else is empty. And I love you and it's good to see you, but I share this with you tonight with all integrity and all passion and no word of a lie that if you're here as a non-believer, then you're meant to be here and this is for you. Because you need to come to know Jesus. If you read Leviticus 26 and scratch your head, please don't. It's a book about the two ways. It's a chapter about the two paths. You'll either be in the first bit, loving Christ and following Christ and on your way to prosperity, or you'll be in the second bit, rejecting Christ and not listening to the temporal judgment and constantly turning and going further and further away and not listening to the call of the gospel that urges you to repent. You're in the first bit or the second bit. And tonight I know some of you are in the second bit. And to you, I urge you to repent. I urge you to turn away. And deliberately tonight we spoke of Robert Mugabe. And that wasn't just to say, oh, I watch the news and let's pray about that, just to fill in a wee prayer. I wanted you to think about that man, because when we think about a Mugabe, we think of a man who we would say, well, that's an evil man. That's an evil man. I was reading about him this week, and it is said that in the 1980s, a group of people, a tribe up in the north of Zimbabwe, about 700,000 of them, well, they weren't fans of Mr. Mugabe. It is believed that there was a genocide of those people, that they were killed and wiped out because they crossed the boss. We think of Mugabe and we think of an evil man, a man who deserves the sevenfold punishment of the Lord, a man who deserves every part of Leviticus 26 in the second half of the chapter that is coming to him. Mugabe gets it, doesn't he? He needs to get it. He deserves it. But not us. You know, because we've never committed genocide. We've never destroyed a nation. We've never robbed families of their bread. We've not done that. And yet here the Lord says and preaches this word to every sinner who has not believed, to every Mugabe and to every Woodburn or whatever you're called, someone who does not love Christ, he preaches it to you and he says, listen to me. Because yes, there is temporal judgment. Yes, there are times in this life where evildoers will be stopped in their tracks, and we see that because, after all, Hitler was defeated. He only went so far. After all, Stalin one day died after murdering millions. The Lord allowed him to go so far. Evil sees temporal judgment. But there comes a day when all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And my friends, tonight I urge you to know that and to realize the truth of that. And one of the most wonderful things I've ever read about hell is by a man called Anthony Hokema. He says, if we speak about hell, then we do so with reluctance, with grief, perhaps even with tears. But speak about it, we must. But speak about it, we must. And so tonight, my friends, if you know in this great chapter of Leviticus 26 that you're in the second bit rather than the first bit, if you are a Christ rejecter instead of a Christ believer, a Christ receiver, then understand the reality of what is to come for you in that rebellion. And when that comes, the wolves and the wild beasts of Leviticus 26 will be the least of your worries. Your enemies ruling over you will be the least of your worries. All of the things that the Lord says will be the least of your worries, because what will come is not temporal punishment, but eternal punishment. And when we read in Revelation chapter 20, we read this, that death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Here is the reality, the spiritual, eternal reality of God's punishment and anger towards sin. It is not a little problem. It is not something that this great white-bearded God on a big throne with sweets in his pocket is going to overlook because, look, he's just like us. He's just like my granda. He's not like us. He's not like us. He is love and he is gracious and he is kind and he is merciful. But make no mistake, he will punish sin. He will punish sin. And the men and women listening in the early days of Leviticus 26 and rejecting Christ even then will join those who tonight all across this town and all across this world still reject Christ in the fires of judgment in the place that we call hell. My friends, this is the truth. This is the truth. The Bible tells of this. And tonight I urge you to flee from this place. It is the punishment for sin. And when we see the reality of hell, we will see the truth of God's word that he will punish sin and transgression sevenfold. Hell will not be just a wee bit bad. It's not going to be kind of tolerable after a while. It's not that after 1,000 years we'll think, Ach, do you know what? This place isn't that bad. That's not how it works. In hell, it will be complete and perfect punishment for those who have rejected Christ. Complete and perfect sevenfold punishment for those who have rejected Christ. And when we read about this place throughout Scripture, then we read about how the worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched. The Lord tells us that in Mark's Gospel. We read how in Matthew's Gospel, the Lord tells us that in that place of darkness, when the Lord is speaking about hell, he says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We read about the spiritual poverty of hell. We read that there's no hope in hell. We read that it is a place of eternal judgment, eternal wrath, a place where the devil is not the king, a place where the devil is not in charge, and all those who have rejected Christ are living in a big party forever. You hear some people saying that. I'd rather be free in hell than a slave in heaven. They don't know what they're talking about. Satan is not in control in hell. Neither will you be, because as Revelation 14 and verse 10 says, he will also drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. This is speaking about the punishment to come for Satan in hell, and he is not on his own. He is confronted there by the holy angels, and in the presence of the Lamb, God is the king of hell. And it is a terrible place to fall into his hands and to know the punishment that our sins truly deserve. Friends, I pray tonight that you will hear me on this. But I am thankful for the good news of this passage, because it is not a passage which finishes on this dark night where it's going to take us about an hour to get home. It's not a passage that finishes on bad news. There are a multitude of verses where the Lord constantly warns us, if you do not listen, if you do not listen, I will do this. If you do not listen, I will do this. But then, like on a dark night, when the sun finally comes up again, verse 40 arises. The Lord says, but if they confess their iniquity, and the iniquity of their fathers and their treachery that they have committed against me and walking contrary to me, if they confess this, according to verse 42, the Lord says, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob and Isaac and Abraham. I will remember my covenant. And that word isn't just an I Presbyterian word. It is a biblical word. It is a word that is of vital importance to our understanding of the whole Scriptures. If you want to know why we pull this wee thing out over here and baptize children like we will next Sunday, it's because of God's covenant. He speaks to Abraham, Father Abraham, who had many sons. Father Abraham, who believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham, who was saved in the same way that you are, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. God will remember this covenant of grace. And he will not forget it. And he will not visit upon you the judgment that he has promised, if you will but turn to him. Friends, we call this repentance. And we read about repentance in the confession where it says, by repentance, a sinner out of the sight and sense not only of the danger, so not only because of hell, but also out of the filthiness and odiousness of his sins and righteous law of God, runs to Jesus. He turns from them unto God, purposing and endeavoring to walk with him in all the ways of his commandments. This is repentance. We know the danger our sin puts us in. We know the filth and the odiousness of it before a holy God, and so we run from our sin in repentance to the Lord. And the Lord says to that sinner, if you confess, if you turn from this iniquity, then I will remember. Then I will remember. And friends, tonight, that is an encouragement to every single soul in this place. Because as Christians, we still know what it is to sin. We do things and say things and think things. Every day in this fallen world, as fallen people, it is a battle with sin. It was that battle that made Paul in Romans cry out, "What a wretched man I am." He called himself the chief of sinners. He knew what it was to fight every day with his sin, saying, "I don't do the things that I know I should and I want. I do the opposite." Here is the modus operandi of the sinner. As Christians, we know this. And yet as the Christian sits here tonight listening to this sermon, we hear the good news. And the Lord speaks to his children and says, "I remember my covenant. And when you turn to me again with that same old sin that you have been repenting of since you were 17, and you still don't seem to get anywhere with it, and you still trip up every single time, and you still get angry in the same way, I remember. I remember," says the Lord. And here is our God who does not forget a single name of a single child of his who has ever lived. And he says to you tonight, "My brothers and sisters, I remember my covenant that I will be your God and you will be my people. And for all who turn to me in repentance, and I will forgive you your sin." And so I urge you as believers, do you carry something about with you that you cannot forgive yourself over? Is there something that you truly believe, well, that is going to divide me from my Savior? Is there something that you think you've done where tonight the Lord continues to punish you? You think your life has taken a wrong turn because the Lord is getting at you? My brothers and sisters in Christ, drink in this wonderful chapter and realize that those in Christ are remembered by the Lord. And when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he does not carry grudges with his children. He does not carry grudges with his children. See, maybe we do sometimes with our children. You know, "I can't wait to Christmas. I've written up all the things that the girls have done wrong this year. And just for badness this year, I'm going to keep my promise. They're all getting a sack of coal." And yet, no, come on. Do you think I would do that? Of course we don't. Of course we don't. But if we as imperfect adults and imperfect parents don't treat our children like that, why do we believe that God will treat us not with grace but with wrath as believers? Where he sees what we've done and he won't forget what we've done and he's going to punish what we've done. That's not what the Word says. The Word says those in Christ are free. Free from sin. Free from the devil, free from the curse, free from death. That is you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. And tonight, when you're sitting in traffic and raging at this town, and you don't get your toast and your cheese until about 9 o'clock, and it's not even going to be my fault tonight. In the traffic out there, I want you to sit for a wee minute and praise God that I am a sinner saved by grace. Thanks be to Jesus. That in Leviticus 26, "There but the grace of God go I, but tonight through faith in Jesus, he has paid it all, and I am free and saved and free indeed. Thank God Almighty," my brothers and sisters. God remembers. God does not forget. And as he says in verse 45, "I might be your God, I am the Lord, you are my people." But as we wrap up tonight, if that isn't you, and you don't know him as a father, and you can't say that you are forgiven, and you've never come to him and fallen upon his amazing grace, then read Leviticus 26 before you go to bed. Read it every day that is yours left in this world. Read it before you eat your breakfast. Read it before you take the dog for a walk. Get it on a CD or on an MP3 and listen to it when you're walking the dog. Read it and believe it and see yourself in it, because, my friends, it is true. The Lord visits temporal judgment upon those who hate him, and the Lord visits eternal judgment to those who reject Christ. Tonight you have been warned. Tonight again, you have heard this bad news. But tonight, let me finish on the good. If you confess your iniquity, if you turn in repentance and faith, trusting in Christ for your salvation as he is offered in the gospel, then the Lord says, I will remember my covenant with those gone before, and I will save you to the uttermost. Why would you neglect so great salvation? Tonight, we thank God for Leviticus 26, and we remember that the God of grace has said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Amen.